the Good Christian, or Sermons on the Chief Christian Virtues by the Reverend Father Francis Hunold, S.J., translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by the Reverend J. Allen, D.D. Imprimatur, Bishop James D. Ricards, copyright 1891. On the Reason We Have for Being Grateful to God, preached on the 13th Sunday after Pentecost. He fell on his face before his feet, giving thanks. St. Luke, chapter 17, verse 16. Amongst all the moral virtues, none appears to be dearer and more pleasing to God than gratitude. This is what Tertullian says of today's gospel. The 10 lepers came to Jesus and begged of him to heal them. They lifted up their voice, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." "Go," said our merciful Lord to them, "show yourselves to the priests," that is, as the law then required, offer the sacrifice prescribed for lepers. And while they were yet on the way, they were healed of their loathsome disease. What happened? One of them, when he saw that he was made clean, went back with a loud voice, glorifying God, and he fell on his face before his feet, giving thanks. Mark, my dear brethren, how this Samaritan did not go on as he was told, to show himself to the priests. He forgot both temple and sacrifice in his eagerness to return and thank his benefactor. And what is still more remarkable, Christ publicly praised him who thus came back, nor did he urge on him the necessity of offering the sacrifice commanded, but said to him, "Arise, go thy way, for thy faith has made thee whole." Why was that? Because, says Tertullian, he had already made a sufficient offering in giving glory to God. It was not necessary for him to offer any other sacrifice because gratitude is the most pleasing of all the gifts that can be offered to God. It is of this gratitude to God that I am now beginning to speak, and I say, as the groundwork of my subject, God deserves and expects from us mortals a constant, unceasing gratitude. Such is the whole subject of this sermon. A most generous God, we know and publicly acknowledge that we cannot return the adequate thanks for the innumerable benefits thou hast bestowed on us. Add, then, this benefit to the rest, and urge us, by thy grace, to unceasing gratitude. This we beg of thee through thy merits and those of thy holy Mother Mary and of her holy guardian angels. There is nothing that binds the hearts and minds of men closer together than benefits, and therefore the philosopher Aristotle says with reason, "He who receives a benefit finds fetters, for they chain his heart, as it were, and compel it by a sort of violence to be grateful to his benefactor. A natural instinct impels me to love him who does me good. But after all, to whom am I talking? To reasoning beings in a Catholic church or to wild beasts in a forest? Even in the latter case, I need not urge the obligation of gratitude, nor that of loving and honoring benefactors, for even the most savage animals are tamed by kindness and allow themselves to be led about anywhere by those who are kind to them, while they show their gratitude by fawning on and caressing them. Even the most savage animals, I say, for experience teaches us daily of domestic animals, such as horses, oxen, cats, and especially dogs, with what wonderful fidelity and unwearied love they wait on man, their master, only his behest, obey his behests in all things, no matter how difficult, and that, too, for the coarse and the different food they receive from him. How great the faithfulness, obedience, and submission of the dog to his master. Day and night, he is ready at all times to defend him against robbers and murderers, and even when his master chastises him, he does not make any opposition or show his teeth, but lies down at his feet and shows his willingness to obey in all things. Why? Because his master feeds him. And what does that food consist? And a piece of bread that fell from the table, or a bone thrown to him. And according to Pliny, St. Basil, and others, lions, dragons, panthers, crocodiles, serpents are not a whit behind domestic animals in this way. It was a lion that astonished the whole city of Rome, when on one occasion a malefactor was sentenced to be thrown before him to be devoured. When the fierce animal saw the man, he lay down at his feet, licking them like a dog, and defending him against the other wild animals that ran up to attack him. What was the reason of this proceeding? 3 years before, the same man had seen that lion in the desert suffering great pain from a thorn in his paw. He drew out the thorn and healed the wound. In the city of Carthage, two fierce lions that were tamed by kindness used to follow Hannibal through the streets like dogs. A panther once laid aside its natural ferocity and brought in safely through a forest beset with robbers a man who had lifted up his young out of a deep hole into which they had fallen. A terrible dragon once defended a man from the attacks of murderers and saved his life because it had been brought up with that man while both were still young. Many similar instances are on record of eagles, storks, and serpents. True, then, are the words of Seneca that even wild beasts are sensible to kindness, nor is there any animal so savage as not to be tamed by diligence and made to love its benefactor. And yet, my dear brethren, I wish you so reasoning beings, and they too, Catholic Christians, that a benefactor deserves to be regarded with feelings of thankfulness. Truly, there cannot be the least doubt of that, nor is there anyone who will not see at a glance that such is the case. Therefore, I cannot sufficiently express my astonishment at the envious scribes and Pharisees. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, so we read in the Gospel of St. John, "Do you see that we prevail nothing? Behold, the whole world has gone after him." They spoke thus because they saw with great amazement that crowds of people were following Christ everywhere, in town and country. "See," they exclaimed, "how the people are all running after him." Oh, senseless Pharisees, what are you wondering at? Have you not heard or seen how Christ acted towards the people? He went about doing good and healing all. Wherever he goes, he does good. He fed the people miraculously in the desert. He healed the sick, made the blind to see, the lame to walk. He cleansed lepers and freed those possessed by the devil. He comforted the sorrowful, raised the dead to life, and did good to all. And yet you are surprised that such a crowd of people should follow their sovereign benefactor? Reason it so, then, my dear brethren, convinces us, and we all readily agree, that we owe gratitude and love to one from whom we have received benefits. Now to our subject. Who of us will refuse to acknowledge that we are surrounded on all sides by the proofs of God's goodness? What we have been up to this, what we still are, and what we hope to be in eternity, is all an effect of the perfect goodness of God. I will reserve for a future occasion the enumeration of the particular benefits we owe Him. Let it suffice for the present to say that whatever we have in or outside ourselves is nothing but a gift bestowed on us by God. Nothing but a gift, I say, and such a one as we cannot find amongst men on earth, because, no matter how generous one is, there is always some admixture of selfishness found in his generosity. He seeks his own advantage more than that of the person to whom he does good. He is generous because he hopes to get something better in return, or, through a sense of duty and obligation, because he has first experienced the other's goodness, or because he is in need of a patron or advocate, or because he is afraid of being looked on by men as niggardly, and thus worldly policy is the motive of his generosity, or else a sense of decency and fitness impels him to do good to his own relations and friends, or because he has a sensual attachment to a person, and thus he seeks the gratification of his passions. Or, finally, and this is the purest and best motive for being generous, he is influenced by Christian charity and mercy to the poor. And even in this latter case, he still seeks his own advantage, namely, the rich reward that God has promised him in the next life. Or else, he seeks the spiritual consolation that arises from the consciousness of having done a good work that is pleasing to God. Hence, we cannot find a purely unselfish generosity amongst men. It is God alone who does good at every moment through the most perfect generosity, seeking nothing else but to do us good. For what other motive could he have? He has nothing to expect from us, no evil to fear, no good to hope for. We must all say to him with the prophet, Thou art my God, for thou hast no need of my goods. Thou art not in need of my gifts, nor of my love, nor can I add to or take away from thine infinite happiness. Whether thou lovest me and dost good to me or not, thou art still the same in all things and art infinitely happy in thyself alone. Nay, the very gratitude thou expectest from us brings thee no profit, but is rather a fresh benefit that we receive from thee, since thy grace must help us to be grateful. Thus God has no gain whatever beyond his own honor and glory from his liberality. All he looks for is our good. Prudent, therefore, was the action of that prince of whom our father Dex Aurelius writes, just before his death he was suffering great pain, and asked for something to drink. He desired refreshment. Their desired refreshment was brought to him. His friends and courtiers were standing round with the intention of drinking this last parted cup to those whom he loved best in the world. He turned his glassy eyes to those present and asked them one after the other they would respect his last wishes. They all assured him of their readiness to do so, when, looking round the room once more, he caught sight of the crucifix, and fixing his eyes on it, he cried out with all his heart, "Thee alone, O my crucified Savior, can I look on as my best and dearest friend, and the truest I have ever found in this world." And so it is in reality, my dear brethren. Our only true friend and benefactor is the Almighty God. If then nature prompts us to be grateful to a man who is kind to us, although his motive is not an unselfish one, nay, if we feel bound to make some return even to irrational animals, to a dog, for instance, for services they render us when we compel them to do so, how constant should not our gratitude be to the most generous God who does good to us out of pure liberality? And the Lord expects that from us and has expected it at all times in the history of the world. In the very beginning, after he had created all things in 6 days, he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Why so? That we might remember his goodness to us, is the answer given by Kedgerton. Adam and Eve, our first parents, had been created the day before in paradise, so that when they saw the various creatures that he had made for their use, they might hold a feast of thanksgiving to their bounteous Creator. Therefore, the Lord made the seventh day a holy one. Afterwards, when he was on the point of destroying the sinful world by the deluge, he commanded the patriarch Noah to take all kinds of beasts with him into the ark, but note the number he wished him to take of each kind. Of all clean beasts, take 7 and 7. But why was that the number fixed on, since those beasts were kept for the purpose of increasing afterwards? I will tell you, says St. John Chrysostom, God wished to have one more than the necessary number that the animal that was over might be sacrificed to him when the flood was at an end, as an offering of thanksgiving. Thus, even beforehand, the providence of God supplied man with the means of at once providing his gratitude for the divine benefits, of proving his gratitude for the divine benefits. In the old law, whenever God bestowed some special benefit on his people, he always added a strict command to keep the anniversary of the day holy and to celebrate it by a thanksgiving feast. Thus, even at the present day, the Jews, although their religion is no longer the true one, still keep up the old tradition of returning special thanks to God for having preserved their forefathers in life on the night when he slew all the firstborn of the Egyptians. In the same way, they celebrate the memory of their passing through the Red Sea and of having been so wonderfully saved from their enemies, of their having been fed with bread from heaven, and so on. For the same reason, they were commanded to keep in the ark a piece of the manna to remind them constantly of the gratitude they owed to God, because, says St. Thomas of Aquin, the manna was given to the people by the divine mercy, and therefore it was kept in memory of that mercy. Nay, says St. John Chrysostom, all the sacrifices of the old law were intended for no other purpose but to excite the people to gratitude. Such, too, is the meaning of the third commandment. Remember to keep holy the Sabbath day. Remember, what is the meaning of that? The word is not made use of in the other commandments. God does not say, remember to honor thy father and thy mother. Remember thou shalt not kill or steal or commit adultery. But he does say, remember to keep holy the Sabbath day. Why? That we may understand, says Gadgeton, that the keeping holy of the seventh day is not pleasing to God on account of the abstaining from servile works, but chiefly on account of the grateful remembrance we should then have of the benefits conferred on us by him during the week. Remember, this is the thought we should foster every Sunday and holy day, instead of profaning those days with idly walking about, drinking, gambling, and dancing, and other amusements, as is unfortunately too often the case. Now, if the Lord required such constant gratitude from his people in the old law, the law of fear and terror, which was but a figure of our gospel law, what constant gratitude has he not reason to expect from his Christians, from his children under the new law, the law of love, that holy and perfect law, which is filled with such extraordinary gifts and graces? Hear what the Apostle St. Paul says to this. All whatsoever you do in word or in work, all things do ye in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And again to the Ephesians, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God and the Father. And to the Thessalonians, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you all. Mark how he says that we should always give thanks without ceasing, for God never ceases for a moment showering down his benefits on us. If a man does good to me, the benefit ceases when it is conferred, as far as he is concerned. It lasts no longer than the help rendered me, or the enjoyment of the gift presented to me. But God is constant in doing good to me, so that I can say with truth, not only that all I have and am comes from him and was given me by him, either in my creation or afterwards, but I must also acknowledge that the same good God continues to give me all I have and am every moment of my life. For every moment, in preserving my being, he, as it were, creates it anew. Now, if I should never forget a benefit conferred on me by a man, although many years may have passed since then, and the enjoyment of the benefit is at an end, surely, then I am much more bound to remember the goodness of God, who never ceases showering down benefits on me, and to whose generosity I owe every minute of my life. That is what the Apostle means by the words, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God and the Father. St. Basil, explaining the words of the same Apostle, whether you eat or drink, etc., says beautifully, if you sit down to table, pray in your heart, and give thanks to God. If you are eating bread, thank him who feeds you. If you are dressing in the morning, return thanks to God who has provided you with clothing. When you rise in the morning, thank God for having preserved you during the night. When you are going to rest, thank him for having saved you from many a danger during the day. when you are studying or working, thank God for having given you an understanding or bodily strength. When you look up to heaven or see the gardens, fields, and forests that are on the earth, thank God for having made such beautiful things for you. This was the meaning of the fire that God commanded Moses to keep always burning on the altar. And the fire on the altar shall always burn, and the priest shall feed it, putting wood on it every day in the morning. This is the perpetual fire which shall never go out on the altar. There you have a figure representing with what gratitude to God should be, as the learned fellow explains. For as the gifts and graces of God never cease descending on us day and night, so should the flame of our gratitude be always fed, that it may never be extinguished. Here, hence, comes that holy custom in most religious communities of the members using, instead of the usual greeting, the words Deo gratias, thanks be to God, and being answered in the same terms. That custom, according to the opinion of St. Jerome and St. Bonaventure, owes its origin to the Blessed Virgin. It was observed by the martyrs in the midst of their torments, for they kept on crying out to the last moment of their lives, thanks be to God, thanks be to Christ our God. And the Catholic Church exhorts us to this perpetual thanksgiving. Daily we hear in the Holy Mass before the Sanctus, let us give thanks to the Lord our God. And the server answers, it is meet and just. It is truly meet and just, right and solitary, continues the priest, that we should always and in all places give thanks to thee, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, Eternal God, through Christ our Lord. Thus God deserves and expects us from us mortals a constant gratitude for the benefits he unceasingly pours down upon us. What is our conduct in this respect, my dear brethren? The whole day we spend in the enjoyment of the divine benefits. Do we think even once with attentive minds of our sovereign benefactor and return him due thanks? Yes, truly, when there is danger of some calamity or temporal loss or misfortune or the death of a dear child or friend, then indeed we can speak our God fairly, then we are ready to promise mountains of gold to prove our gratitude if he will only save us from the evil we dread. Nor are we to be found fault with so far. But when the danger and dread of the evil are past, and we have obtained what we sought for from heaven, how do we act then? It is even a great thing if we acknowledge that the Lord God is our special benefactor. But where is our promise? Are we eager to show our constant thankfulness by being more zealous in the divine service, by loving God better, by more carefully avoiding the dangers and occasions of sin, by shunning even deliberate venial sin? Ah, far from it. The remembrance of the divine generosity soon fades, and little or nothing of what we promised is fulfilled. They are importunate in asking, says St. Bernard of most men, uneasy until they have received, and ungrateful afterwards. They resemble the camel that kneels down and bows itself to the earth to receive its burden. And when the load is secured on its back, it gets up again and goes on its way. The heathen, who was so dangerously ill that the physician despaired of his recovery, besought the god Jupiter to help him, promising that he would be ever grateful to him and sacrifice 100 oxen as a thanksgiving offering. One of his domestics, who knew that the poor man was not able to make such an offering, reproved him for making a promise he could not fulfill. "Fool," said the sick man to him, "what difference does that make? A promise costs nothing, and if by means of it I recover my health, it will be well bestowed. Do you think that Jupiter will perhaps come down from his throne on Olympus and demand the fulfillment of my promise? I do not think so myself. I rather imagine he will not trouble himself about the matter. Such conduct in a blind heathen may be excused, but it is a deplorable fact that many Christians do not act better to the true God. During public calamities or private misfortunes, oh, what beautiful promises forth to heaven. What seemingly strong resolutions of amendment. What fervent determinations to love God in future. But the result shows that all these fine promises are like that of the heathen. You must know, however, that our God is not a God of wood or stone, who may be deceived by flattery and be cozened. To humble oneself before God, to speak Him fairly, to adore Him and beseech Him under pressure of calamity, or when there is something of importance to be obtained from Him, that is neither love nor gratitude, but selfishness and egotism. True gratitude shows itself after the benefit has been received and consists in the constant recollection of and thanksgiving for the goodness of God that never ceases. The prophet David had a correct idea of this when he foresaw the great victory that King Ezekiel would gain over the Assyrians and spoke thus to God about it. The thought of man shall give praise to thee, and the remainders of the thought shall keep holiday to thee. That is, they will return thee such thanks that they will be as pleasing to thee as an agreeable feast day. Mark those words. The remainders of the thought shall keep holiday to thee. Why did he not say that of the first thought thus? The thought of man shall keep holiday to thee. No, he says, that will bless and honor thee. The thought of man shall give praise to thee. Why this difference? Because, answers De Lyra, it is a usual and common mode of gratitude to acknowledge the benefit received and return thanks for it at the moment when one receives it, but to retain it in one's memory and whenever it recurs in thought to bless and honor God on account of it, that it is which makes an agreeable feast day in the sight of God. And that is the gratitude which the pious Ezekiel showed to God. For he gave thanks to God, not only when the benefit was conferred, but also even afterwards when it recurred to his memory. The gratitude does not consist so much in not repaying a benefit, for that might be impossible to those whose poverty makes them unable to give anything, nor in the fact that one does not return unceasing thanks to his benefactor, for the absence of the latter might often render that also impossible. But, as the wise Seneca says, the worst form of ingratitude is to forget the benefits received. Therefore, Leah gave her son the name Simeon, which means the Lord hears. Anna called her son Samuel, asked of God. The object of both mothers was that they might never see their sons without feeling their hearts moved by gratitude to God, who gave them to their prayer. The holy Pope Pius V, while still a religious, was once on a journey and was obliged to take shelter with a poor peasant who did what he could to make his guest comfortable. when after a lapse of many years, Pius was raised to the papal throne, he happened to see that very peasant among a crowd of people at the door of a church. He recognized him at once, sent for him, and asked if he remembered how so and so many years ago he had given shelter to a Dominican monk. "Truly," said the man, "I have forgotten all about it." "I am that monk," replied the Pope, "and I have not forgotten to this day how good you were to me on that occasion. I am now fully able to recompense you." He then gave 2,000 Roman crowns to the peasant's two daughters, and to the man himself 500 crowns, besides a yearly allowance. What I am most surprised at in this incident, my dear brethren, is not the generosity of the Pope in thus recompensing a slight service, but the wonderful memory he showed in not forgetting it. For it was dark night when he saw the peasant, and yet he recognized him at once, the first time he saw him again, after a lapse of many years, and after he himself had been raised to the highest dignity. From this I must conclude how grateful that holy man must have been to God, his sovereign benefactor, since he remembered for such a long time the small service that man rendered him. I conclude, my dear brethren, with the words of St. John Chrysostom. Let us not forget the benefits conferred on us by God, but always keep the recollection of them alive, that we may be thus urged to continual gratitude for them. Let us not allow wild animals even to surpass us in gratitude. O my God, to my shame I must acknowledge that I have been more senseless than the brute beasts in this particular. There is no one in the whole world for whom I have received and hope to receive more and greater benefits than from thee, O most generous Lord, and alas, there are none that I forget quicker, and for which I show less gratitude. The whole day long thou dost not cease doing good to me, but how often have I returned thee evil for good? Pardon, O Lord, my base ingratitude and forgetfulness. In future, like thy servant David, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be always in my mouth. Never will I cease to praise and bless thee. I will bless thee in the morning and give thee due praise. I will bless thee in the evening, full heart, thankful heart, recall the benefits conferred on me during the day. I will bless thee the whole day, all my thoughts, words, in actions which I shall direct to thee, honor and glory by the good intention. I will bless and thank thee my whole life long, and will be especially careful not to offend thee, my sovereign benefactor, by a deliberate sin. I will bless thee every hour and moment, until, as I hope, from thanking thee in this life, I shall be able to thank and bless thee for eternity in thy kingdom of heaven. Amen.